Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
A new creation. And I think as I was speaking last week, I talked about family ties and leaving those things, the old things that come from our families, the things we talked about, identifying things in our lives that do not please God. And we talked about some of the things we learned that were completely ungodly. You know, we talked about astrology and all that kind of stuff. But I want to talk about even go into that a little bit deeper today. So I'm going to look at Luke chapter 14. So let's pray and then we'll get into that. Father, we thank you for the word of God, because it's through your word that we know we can see the path that you've laid out for us. Your word is a lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet. So Lord, I pray that you would shine that light so that we can see where we're going. I pray that you would shine the light of your holiness on us so that we can identify those things that need to be removed from our lives. And we just ask that you would speak to us today, Lord, as only you can do. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. So let's just go to that passage, Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at 25. Starting at 25. This is a passage that some people have used. And when I was in Israel years ago, this was back in 1985, I think it was. I was walking around the city of Jerusalem and I saw this poster in Israel, and it said, Jesus hates families. And they pointed to this scripture. So let's read this scripture together and see if Jesus really does hate his family members. It says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him and with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now you look at the word and go back to verse 25, and he does use the word hate here. Right? There's no question about that. But we know that Jesus did not sin. Everybody know that? And one of the commandments is what? Honor your father and your mother. Isn't that one of the commandments? So things may go well with you. So he can't be talking about that. Am I right? Does everybody agree with me? This is kind of a lesson in biblical interpretation, because sometimes we have to be careful, because even we will think Jesus said something that he didn't really say. So he's not talking about hating like in "I hate my parents." He's talking about, in comparison to your commitment to me, your commitment to me has to be greater than the love that you have for your own family members. And that, you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Verse 33 says it. It says, so likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So he's saying to you, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to, now you don't necessarily have to renounce your family. So that also has to be clarified. But what he says is that you have to love me more than you love your family. And you might say, well, why would God require that of us? Everybody ask that question. Why does God require that of us? Well, let's rewind and go back to the Garden of Eden. And you can see it before I even talk about it. God gave a commandment. What was the commandment? Don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who ate the fruit first? So if Adam had believed that passage, regardless of whether Eve ate it or not, he would not have done it. You see that? But you can't fault Adam, because it's just them two. Because I'm sure he said, well, if I don't eat it, who am I going to be with? Maybe, I don't know. That's what I would have thought. if she's out and I'm in, I'm going to be in here all by myself. So his companionship with his wife overrode the commandment that he was told not to do. And God is trying to get us to see that you cannot, your family members cannot lead you into sin. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. Your family cannot steer you away from following him, even though they don't follow him. And the Bible says his brothers didn't believe in him. Right? Remember that? In John, he says, the brothers asked him, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. There's three times in the year the Jewish people had to go to Jerusalem. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are the three times that all the families had to go. And so Jesus had to go on that feast. And so there's brothers asked, why don't you go and show yourself to the world? And in the margin, John says, they said that because his brothers didn't believe in him. Family ties are so strong, they are the strongest bond on the planet. And that's why when there's such a disconnect in the family, it affects you for your whole life. And that's why God tried to guard the family so preciously. That's why he said, when a man and a wife join together, it's for death till you part, not for when I get tired of her or when I'm tired of him, or as we like to hear in the movies, well, we just grew up differently. We just grew apart. I was watching one of those crazy Hallmark movies. And a family, a mother and a father, had divorced, and they were trying to convince their daughter to get married, and the daughter would say, y'all didn't stay together, why should I get married? And that's a great question. If we don't believe the things that we're preaching, it's hard for us to convince others of what we're preaching. Amen? So Jesus is trying to tell us that don't let anybody turn you, including your family, away from believing in me. So How does that have to do, what does that have to do with being a new creation? Well, it has to do with all that you have learned from your family that is not according to the scriptures and turns you away from seeing Jesus in the perfect light that he's supposed to be put, has to be renounced, denounced, or turned away from. Amen? And, you know, we love this saying in, maybe I don't think this is just a black community thing, but everybody's heard this saying, and that is, blood is thicker than, what does that mean? What does that mean, everybody? What does that refer to? That means family is the most important thing. That's what it says. But that's not true. Your belief in God is greater than your family relationship. But see, this is how God works, though. It's never to the exclusion of the family. Did you hear that? You have to trust God above your family, but if you trust God, he will include your family. Because what does he say? He that believeth in me, not only will he be saved, but his whole household will be saved. So it's not that you need to give over, but initially, a lot of times, I don't know, how many of you were the first in your family to accept Christ? Let me see your hand. Some of us were, kind of. And do you remember the response you got from your family members? I don't know if you guys, now you think you're all that now, or, oh, you think you're better than us, or, oh, now you're just going to be all churchy on us. And they try to ostracize you for what you believe. They didn't praise you. Now, my mom praised me because, you know, she was in the church. But my brothers and sisters didn't really give me props for what God had done in my life. So if I had honored or thought their praise or their acceptance was more important, I would have turned away from Jesus and said, Lord, I can't serve you because my family doesn't see it. So I have to wait. And people say stuff like this now. I have to wait until they get it before I can get it. And that's taking what I just read, that scripture, and turning it upside down, saying that the family is more important than my relationship with God. But Jesus said, nothing is more important than you believing in me. Nothing. Not even your mother, not even your father, not even your sister, not even your brother. Now, he even includes in there your wife and your children. Now, that's interesting because the wife, for those of us that are married, are considered to be one. That's what he says. Then, and the two became one flesh. And they no longer were two, but they were one. But how many know when you accept Christ, if your spouse doesn't get on board, you still have to serve God. Now the goal is to get them on board at some point. But you have to be willing to, you know, and we all know stories where, you know, like at least back in the old days when I used to go to church, husbands would forbid their wives from going to church. Some of them would beat them if they went. Wouldn't let them pay tithes. You name it. They tried to do everything they could do to discourage their relationship with God. But here, Jesus is telling us the price, and then he notices that after this passage, he talks about the cost of stuff. He says, nobody starts a building project without knowing how much it cost. And all of us understand that, right? You don't go down the street and say, oh man, I'm going to build me a house. How much it cost? I have no idea, but I just want a new house. Now, you look at that person and say, what did you just say to me? You don't know how much it costs and you think you want to build a house? And let me tell you how much it costs. And then tell me if you really want to still build. But you have to know what you're about to get into so that when you get into it, you don't say, oh man, I didn't know it was going to be like this. So you have to know what the price is. And he talked about a war. When the war approaches, you have to know how are you equipped to fight this war. Now you can spiritualize that as well as naturalize that. But know this, that when you get into the church of Jesus Christ, you are going to fight a war. And the casualties are the people that didn't count the cost. Those of us that backslide, and all of us probably have at one point or another, but it's because we didn't think it would take all that. And we probably said just that phrase, man, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I didn't know I'd have to go through this much. But that's the cost that you have to count when you get into the church. So as a new creation believer, we have to go through our familial relationships and find what we learned that is an anti-God, against God slightly, and just plain a lie on other things. And we have to renounce those things. And one of the things that, and culture is a big thing in America now. We want to be multicultural, and you can't help but be multicultural because nobody comes from the same family. All right, let's just be honest. We all have our cultural bents, right? Well, just take Thanksgiving, for instance. How many people ate turkey? How many ate something else besides turkey? What did you guys eat? So you put the turkey away. And so who else ate something different? What'd you eat? Mediterranean pie, okay. Because she's a vegetarian, so she wouldn't have eaten the turkey. Fried chicken? You guys ate fried chicken? But the fact that we do turkey is a cultural thing. I don't even know if there's turkeys in other countries. Are there? There are some? Okay. Well, I guess you can ship them there anyway. Now you can ship anything, so it doesn't matter. But that in of itself is a cultural thing. And some of the people would say, oh man, you didn't eat turkey? You didn't have Thanksgiving. That's how far with culture we go. But that's only a preference. Culture is a preference. Everybody say culture is a preference. It's not the truth. It's a preference. Amen? Everything in our culture is a preference. And that's what Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees to see. Now, the thing about, and I don't want to go too deeply into this, but it's important to at least introduce it. The Jewish people, everything they believed by the time Jesus came, everything they did was biblical. But it wasn't. It was a lot of cultural things, traditional things, Jesus calls it, that they had incorporated into the biblical promises and carried them out on a day-to-day basis. And Jesus tried to separate he called it tradition, but it's the same as culture. He says, they asked him, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of the fathers and wash their hands before they eat? And then Jesus switched it around. He says, why do you violate the commandment? So notice how he raised it above culture, tradition. He went right to the commandment. Because the commandment, they knew that there's nothing above the commandment. And that's what we have to learn about our culture. Our culture is below God's revelation. So no matter what mom said, dad said, grandma said, grandpa said, aunt, uncle said, is it right or true in the eyes of Scripture? And if it's not, and if it's not a sin, it's okay to keep it. But if it's not, if it is a sin, we need to get rid of it. And that's why you have to examine your whole life teaching to find out where did I get this belief from? I mean, listen, look at what we've allowed to happen in America, and not just America, but how did we get to the point where we allow the things that we allow today? Where did we get the idea that you could live with somebody before you got married? Where did that idea come from? Yeah, it was a cultural shift. Because it wasn't that way in the 40s and the 50s. Matter of fact, if you got somebody pregnant, what happened in the old days? Come on, talk to me, y'all. You got married. And that's actually a biblical concept. I was just reading it the other day. If you had sex with he calls her a virgin, you were supposed to marry her. And you couldn't divorce her, no matter what. So no matter if you grew apart, no matter if you did, well, we got married too young. No, he says, you acted married, you're going to stay married. That's what he says. And that's because we value the sexual relationship on a higher ground. But culture now has lowered it. And said, well, you know, you got to try it out before you buy it. And that's the mindset. And unfortunately, I've even heard pastors, friends of mine, tell me that other pastors are telling people to have sex before they get married. Pastors now, people who preach this word. Where did we get that from? That's a cultural thing. America's culture is strong. And if we're not careful, we'll allow the culture to redefine what the scriptures say. And that's what's going on. That's the battle. That's the marriage battle. The Bible says the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and they shall be one. Well, they said, well, no, that doesn't just mean women and men and a woman. That means anybody who wants to get married as long as they're in a committed. That's not what the Bible says. It's a man will be a one wife, a one man, one wife. That's how it was created, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But it's supposed to be a one man, one woman, until death do you part, and forsaking all others, as we said in our vows. What does that mean? No adultery, no messing around on the side, no getting into anything else, but you're keeping everything between you and your spouse. And by keeping us like that, and that even takes pornography has to go out of the picture, because a pornography is the fantasy of being with someone else. That's all pornography is. You're looking at a person and saying, man, I wish I could be with her and not my wife. And you're desiring somebody, and he says, thou shalt not covet. That's coveting somebody else.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in.
So see how God has dealt with everything. But if we allow people to tell us, and I'm going back to family members, that it's okay to do X, Y, and Z when the scriptures clearly say, no, you have to reject that stuff. You have to push it away from your family. You have to keep it out of your household dominion. Otherwise, it's going to encroach and your kids are going to start to take root, or it's going to start taking root in your children. So you have to be careful that Jesus occupies the top role in your life. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. Now, we always look at that as material provision, but he's saying, I need to be exalted above everything else. And they said, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. There's always a theme that Jesus has to be exalted above everything. That's why it says that the name of Jesus, his name has been exalted far above every name. That at his name, every knee has to bow. Every doctrine. And think about it. Everything we learned, unless you got saved at a very young age, everything we learned was influenced by the world. Everything. And so we have to check to see if what we believe has worldly influences about it. Everything I learned about sex, I did not learn from the Bible. I learned from my buddies or some movie or some book. And most of them weren't Christians. So I had to rethink my views about sex to make it equal what God says about sex. And I hope I'm not stepping on toes, because I know people don't like talking about it. But this is the most powerful drive in the world, is a sex drive. And if we don't get that under control, it will take us out of control. And so when you see people living together, don't be afraid to say, well, when are you guys going to get married? Don't be afraid to say it. Because most of them introduce themselves like this. And you guys have probably said, this is my fiance. They're living together, right? So if that's their fiance, that means they're what? They're what? What's fiance mean? You're engaged. You're engaged. That's why words don't have meanings anymore. They just say it. But fiance means we're now engaged. So then when they say that, I say, okay, good. When are you guys getting married? And put it on them to know that they need to do something to make a difference. Don't just live. Because there's no price tag to separating if you're not married. You get what I'm saying? I can walk out the door. I don't have to pay alimony. I don't have to pay your bills. I don't have to do nothing. I could just walk because I'm tired of the way you look today. But if you divorce, oh no, it's not, you don't just get to walk, baby. And if you got kids, you really ain't going nowhere. Matter of fact, they'll keep you from traveling nowadays if you don't pay your child. Did you know that they will revoke your passport if you have child support now? You guys didn't know that? A friend of mine lost his bar license. Can't practice law because he owed child support. That doesn't even make sense. So you take away his ability to make a living because he can't pay child support? And so you're really not going to get anything. I mean, that doesn't make sense, but that's the way things work. But my point is, the price when you're married, there's a higher price to pay. So we have to go through the things, going back to my point, we have to identify those things in ourselves that do not please God. And we have to start with our family ties. Start with what we were taught as young people. Start with the fears that our parents instilled in us and we embrace without knowing it. I mean, there's people that are afraid to drive in the dark. You know those people? I know a lot of older people say, I don't drive in the dark. Because most of the time we can't see. That's the real thing. You get dark, it's like, man, I can't see nothing out here. But God says that he didn't do any what? He didn't give us what? The spirit of fear. So nothing we do can be a fear-based decisions. Can you guys say that? Nothing we do can be fear-based. So anything that's fear-based, the Bible says that's a sin. Did you know that? If God didn't give you the spirit of fear, who gave it to you? There's only one other person that gives stuff. So you don't want anything he has. So you can't. So don't be afraid of heights. Don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of needles. Don't be afraid of, you name it, claustrophobic. I know some folk are getting, ooh, Pastor, you yes, these are things that we have to learn to get over, because that's not what, God doesn't want us to be bound by anything. Fear keeps you from doing things you should do. Amen? So we have to be honest with ourselves. And not be afraid. I used to be afraid of rats. Notice I said used to be. I mean, if I saw a rat, I remember we had a rat in our basement because our basement was unfinished and it had dirt in the corner. So I saw this rat down there, and my mom said, go get the clothes. Not me.
I'm not going down there.
And my mom wasn't afraid of anything. I never understood a lady this big, she wasn't afraid of nothing. That's probably because she was always outside shooting stuff. But she wasn't afraid of anything. She said, oh, Harold, you ain't going to do business. They ain't going to do, they going to run from you before they see you. But I got over the fear, and I hate to say it this way, when I killed one. And I'm no longer afraid of rats because they're afraid of me now. They see me coming, they do run. And they bet not be found around my house. I saw a mouse, a dead mouse, the other day in my garage. I was like, oh, Lord. I hope, I don't know how it was dead, but I said, a good thing it's dead, because otherwise we got to go call somebody to get this thing away from my house, because it's in the garage, because, you know, that's just one step away from the house. But I'm saying this as facetiously, but fears cannot rule us. So we have to examine our hearts to see, where is fear ruling me? What am I afraid of? Am I afraid to go to school? Some of us are afraid still. I mean, we didn't have a good school experience in high school. And how long ago was that?
40 years.
Yeah, almost. Almost. For me. A long time ago. You had test anxiety. How many had test anxiety when you were a kid? Yeah, you say you still do. That's what I mean. Test anxiety is another word of I'm afraid of failing. So you just prepare better and cast that care on him. You don't have to be afraid of a test when you know. And this is the thing I learned about when I went back to school. I learned that I was smarter when I went back to school as a grown-up than I was when I was a kid. Why? Because I've experienced life more, and you pick up things that you, as a kid, your mind was shut to. I mean, I had to take an accounting class. I couldn't. When I first took accounting, I couldn't understand accounting to save my life the first time. I got a 4 point in that class when I took it about 7 years ago because I understood it. I understood it not because of I studied it, because I lived it. You live stuff and you start getting things. So the things that made you afraid when you were a kid don't apply anymore when you're an adult, because now you have experience that overrides your ignorance, if you want to put it in those terms. Are you with me on this? So we don't, and a lot of people won't go back to school because they're afraid of what happened in high school. But you're a lot smarter than you were when you were in high school. Trust me, I hope. Because we were stupid in high school. I don't care if you were 4 points, you were stupid in high school. Because you did stupid things. You did kid things. Right? Right? No, I know you don't want to admit it, but we did. Come on now. I mean, come on, the things you look back on, the things you did in high school, some of the things we should have went to jail for. We were just dumb. Did stupid things. You know, always racing in cars. Could barely drive and wanted to go as fast as we could go. Just learned to drive a year and a half ago. And driving down the freeway as fast as we can go. Now, that's stupid. Huh? That's not very right. But I hope we've gained wisdom. We've gained experience. We've gained understanding. So we don't allow the things that used to make us fearful to keep us fearful. And then, of course, there's the fears of your parents telling you you weren't going to be anything. Some of us are still working over, trying to get over that one. Look, what they said does not matter. Let me say that with me. What they said does not matter when it comes to your success. There's nothing they can do to keep you from doing what you can want to do. My dad told me when he got mad at me for marrying Annis. I told you we've been married 36 years now, right? Almost 36. He told me, if you marry her, you're not going to finish school. That's why you don't need to be with her. I said, Dad, what's that got to do with anything? And he said, at that, and because of that, he told me he wasn't going to pay for my school anymore. So you see how he tried to set it up double? And I told him, I said, Dad, just because you said that, I'm going to finish. I said, I don't know how, but I'm going to make sure that prophecy don't come to pass. And guess what? I finished. It was a struggle. He didn't pay for my school. He paid for one more quarter after that. And I got financial aid after that. I had to drop out. Seeing it come to pass, I had to drop out 2 quarters after I got married. And the enemy told me, you're not going to finish. Your dad was right. But I did finish. Praise God. And guess who was the happiest person when I finished? Guess, my father. He was there at the graduation. So he didn't really mean it. He was mad. And he said something that he shouldn't have said out of his anger. But if I had listened to him, I would have stopped. And I have to say this too. Other people told me to stop. I was in law school second year, I think. And I wasn't working. So we were, you know, I didn't have any money other than the financial aid money. And they said, you need to quit and go get a job. With a year left? Not now, my friend. The hard part is behind me. And they meant well, but that's not the plan. You don't quit when you're almost finished with what you're about to accomplish. So we have to learn to override the things that our family members have put in us that cause us to withdraw from the things that God may have us do. We can't let our family members dictate to us our spiritual life. That's really what Jesus is telling us here. Don't allow your spiritual life to be dictated by natural people. That's what he's telling us. The Spirit of God is the only one that can tell you no and yes. Everybody else doesn't matter. I'm not saying be rebellious. That's not what I'm saying. It's not a license to be disobedient. This is a license to be committed. Say that. This is a license to be committed. You have to be committed to your relationship with God above family and friends, period. And you lose friends because you get saved. But eventually they come back around. Most of them, not all, but most of them. So I wanted to take this short detour on the identify those things in our lives that do not please God to this level, because that's where everything comes from. Everything we've learned is family taught. Even though the things we learned in school, that's head knowledge, but the pieces that put that stuff together come from our family members. My dad was an extreme influence. My mother as well was an extreme influence on me. And he, even though in his anger he said that, he always told us that we could do whatever we wanted to do if we put our minds to it. And he wasn't a spiritual man. Now, he grew up a spiritual person, but he had turned, and when he died, he had rededicated his life. But we always knew that we could accomplish more. And race was never an issue in our house. I never felt inferior to any white person, yellow person, green person, red person. I don't have an inferiority complex. Matter of fact, it was just the opposite. I thought I was better than them. So I had to tone that back and realize that I'm not better than them. They're not better than me. We're all equal because we've been created in the image of God. And there's nobody better. And I learned this as a young person. If a human can do it, I could learn it if I choose to, but I can't learn everything. So I have to choose to learn only the things that God is leading me to learn. But if a human learned it, you can learn it. Right? You might say, well, I'm not good at computers. If a human learned it, you can learn it. All you have to do is sit down and take the time to learn it. Yes, babies learn it. I can't keep Marcel. If I give him this iPad, he starts pushing buttons. He just pushed buttons. And I said, no, don't push that button. He pushed it anyway. No, don't do that. He's doing this. Boy, listen. But he don't know enough to listen even. But he does know enough to push the button, and he knows something happens when you push that button. And he's not even 2 years old yet. Doesn't know, oh, this is an iPad? And most of us are afraid to even pick up an iPad because of the screen just makes you look, oh, man, that's too much stuff on there. That's too confusing already. No, if a human did it, you can learn it. So stop being afraid of anything. There's no reason to be afraid. I don't know if I can. You can do it if you want to put the time in. It's all about putting the time in. Now, I don't want to be a concert pianist because I don't have the time to play the piano like that. Are you with me? But the things that I have to learn, I am willing to give myself to because that's what I'm doing and it has something to do with my life today. Are you guys seeing this? And do you see the path that Jesus laid out? Not to have your parents, your friends, your family, your wife, your kids above him, but where in their proper place. Everybody's in their proper place. And when that happens, God can do great things. But we just got to get everything in its proper order. That was what we call priorities. Amen? And God is the top priority because he did the most for us. Amen? He deserves the best because he gave the most. And so that's just natural. You know, some people, and I'm going to close with this, some people that don't know God say God is, he's got an ego problem. Have you ever heard anybody say stuff like that? He's always wants praise. No, he doesn't need praise. But he's done so much for you, you need to praise him. But he doesn't need your praise to succeed or to be successful or to even exist. Amen? Amen. He's not on an ego problem because he doesn't have an ego. We have ego problems, but God doesn't have an ego. He is who he is. I mean, if you created everything and made everything, you would have an ego. But God's like, that's what I do. That's all. I can't do anything else. This is me. And I've done so much for you, you should be grateful. That's all he's saying. Praise is gratitude for what you've received. I mean, it's just like if I give you a gift, what are you going to say? I hate this. Sometimes your kids do that, but most of the time you say, thank you. Thank you for thinking about me. Thank you for buying me this present. Thank you for going out of your way. Well, if you're going to thank me for just giving you a small gift, what about eternal life? I mean, you can keep thanking me till the end of eternity because it's that important. Amen? All right, let's stand.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.